I'm currently in the process of interviewing Jewish and Buddhist, Hindu and Chinese traditionalist individuals so that I can better learn about their religions and write books specific to their burial and religious practices when it comes to death.
You're listening to The Busy Latter-day Saint, where righteous desires and living life come together. I'm your host, Richard Bernard. Because this podcast ends on a spiritual high, I do not add any comments at the end, so I add them here. You can help support this podcast by sharing it with your friends and family, clicking the follow button, and giving it a 5-star rating. I'm also the host of Everyday Saints Podcast, which is aired by Cedar Fort Publishing and Media. There, I have the wonderful opportunity to interview authors published by Cedar Fort and learn about their new books. I encourage you to check it out. There is a link in the show notes. Lastly, I want to thank two talented musicians for their intro and outro music, Angie Gillian and Marvin Goldstein. Both of them have been guests on this podcast. See the show notes for more information. Today, we hear from Emily Adams, who shares her inspiring journey as a wife, mother, and author. Her story of loss and strength will resonate with listeners of all backgrounds. You will enjoy this valuable insight and the impact that faith has on her life and will be inspired by her message of hope and service. Emily, welcome to the podcast. How are you? Let's see, what time is it now? Oh, it's still morning. How are you this morning?
Very good, thank you.
Good. I'm glad you could join us. And I've had the opportunity to talk to you about your book. And I want to start off with the book, and then we're going to start talking about you and your family here. But you have a book that just came out, I believe, on the 13th of February. Mm-hmm. Is that correct? Okay. Day before Valentine's Day. And it's called Loss for Littles, A Guide for Latter-day Saint Families Dealing with Death. Can you just give us a short summary? What is that book about?
Certainly. It is a children's picture book that I wrote from the perspective of my daughter. And she guides children through the process of losing a loved one. In our experience, it was her brother and my son, who was born stillborn, one of our identical twin sons. And she walks the children in the book through the process of what happens to someone's body and spirit when they die, and the burial rituals they can expect to experience, from anything from a viewing and graveside to a funeral and burial. And then it moves on into grief and what they can expect to feel and experience and who they can turn to for help as they travel through their healing journey.
Now, if I understand correctly, you're writing a series of this. This was a guide for Latter-day Saint families, but you're also going to do it for Jewish families and other religions.
Yeah, that's right. When our son passed away, we noticed that there were very few resources about death, specifically on the logistics of death and what children could expect when someone they love dies. And then specifically, even more so from a religious perspective. So we wanted to, and when I say we, I mean my illustrator and I, we decided that we wanted to do a series that would help children from their personal religious perspective and help walk them through the logistics of burial, depending on the culture and custom that they were a part of. So we started with a Christian version that we've partnered with mortuaries and funeral homes, hospice centers, and we're hoping to get into children's cancer centers and other places where death is a reality and where there are little children who are going to be needing to process those experiences. So we started with a generalized Christian version that we self-published, and then Cedar Fort picked up this specific Latter-day Saint version. I'm currently in the process of interviewing Jewish and Buddhist, Hindu and Chinese traditionalist individuals so that I can better learn about their religions and write books specific to their burial and religious practices when it comes to death.
You didn't mention Muslim, or did I miss
it? Oh, yes, Muslim will also be in there. I'm glad you mentioned that. Yeah, but we're striving for all of the major world religions so that No matter your background, you'll have a resource available to you and your children.
I look at your this book, The Loss for Littles, and then you've got the other book here, Is There No Other Way? Exploring Growth Through Grief. I bet you never thought you'd be like a grief counselor when you were growing up.
No, not at all. Well, my dad is a psychologist, and so I've always been really fascinated by how the human heart works and our interpersonal relationships. I've always thought that was really interesting, but I actually took some psychology courses early on in my college education and found that I was too empathetic. It was really difficult for me to hear people's stories without wearing my heart on my sleeve and weeping with them. And I used to think that that was a defect in my personality, and I wished that I wasn't a weeper. But I have come to learn that that is actually one of my greatest strengths and is what enabled me to be able to interview the 50 women that I did for this book and learn about the sorrows of their lives and then be able to share our experience from growing from our grief as well as theirs, and how you can turn the greatest sorrows in your life into a launch point for your greatest success.
If anybody wants to get your book, where do they go?
They can go to Deseret Book for Is There No Other Way? Or they can approach me about bulk orders if you're coming from like the funeral industry or the health industry for any of the Lost for Littles books. You can also get them on Cedar Fort or on Amazon.
Well, let's talk about growing up. Right now you live in southern Utah.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
Where did you grow up?
So I mentioned my dad is a psychologist. He was the director of the counseling center at Utah State University in Logan. And my mother was a wonderful stay-at-home mom, and there were eight of us, so she was constantly busy. And I'm number seven of eight kids. So Logan is my hometown and it still has my heart. I love Cache Valley so much. But then my oldest sister had wanderlust, and I blame that on my grandmother because she served during World War II with the Red Cross, and she and my grandfather actually met on a ship bound for India and were married in India while they lived there for 2 years during World War II. And then they went on to live in Thailand later with a young family. And so I think we get our wanderlust from my grandmother. But at one point, five of the eight of us were all living abroad. And so when I got married, I thought, okay, I've lived in Mexico teaching English for a nonprofit, and I've lived in India helping with a nonprofit with people with leprosy. And I just thought this was going to be my life, that I was going to have this super adventurous, international experience all my life long. And I married a Southern Utah farm boy, and you can guess how that has gone for me. Actually, I do have to give my husband some credit, because our first year of marriage, we spent, he finished his master's degree over in Paris. So we did get a little stint of some time abroad before we put our roots down in Southern Utah.
What does your husband do for a living?
He was in banking for a decade, and he actually just started his own business with co-founded a business called Antler Tech, and it's a 3D printing company in the hunting industry. So they 3D print antlers and skulls and do all sorts of really neat, weird stuff. I didn't grow up with that at all. I had no connection to the hunting industry growing up, and so it has been quite the education for me.
Those 3D printers have to be big. Are they actual size antlers? Because what I've seen for 3D, they're, you know, little model things.
Yeah, so the size, their 3D printer is about the size of a large oven. I mean, it's quite large. But they print the antler. So their first product that they started off with is they scan shed antlers, and then they can mirror them through a computer program, and then they print the other side. So these are for shed hunters who have only been able to find one side and they want a full set. And so then they print depending on the size of the antler, some of these are so large that they have to print them in pieces and then they connect them, and then they have a professional painter paint them to match the original. So it's a pretty neat product, but also who knew that this is what we would be doing.
Well, I've got to ask, do you have elk heads hanging in your living room?
No, and so that's the funny thing. Actually, when my husband served his mission in Texas, and when we were first married, he had an enormous pair of Texas Longhorns. And I said, those will never be in my house. So they have been relegated to the garage for almost 15 years. And now that they have an office for antler tech, he finally got to take the elk or the Longhorns and have a place to
I
hang them.
ask that because my experience is the women go, "That's not coming in the house." And so I
And then
drive by a house and there's all these heads hanging up in the garage.
Yeah, I would actually say my husband's not a huge hunter himself. His family always did the deer hunt growing up. But he has I would say he has learned maybe not just as much as me, but he's learned a lot as we've been going through this process. Our partner is the hunting enthusiast, and my husband is more the he has the MBA and the financial and business background. So they are a wonderful partnership because his partner is incredible at videography and he knows the hunting world inside and out. And so it's been a fortuitous partnership.
Now, you mentioned leprosy and working with those afflicted with leprosy.
Yes.
My gut feeling is, and even from my own experience, what we know about leprosy is from the New Testament. And don't touch the person and all of that. And I have read articles where it says, in fact, I don't know if they still have it, but in Hawaii they had a leprosy colony. Is that even still around?
Yes,
Okay,
absolutely.
okay.
So we think of leprosy as a biblical disease, but it's still very prevalent. And in India, my oldest sister, her husband was one of the first missionaries in India, back in the early 90s. And he actually became a physician because of some heartbreaking things that he saw while he was a missionary in India. And so he always wanted to go back and serve the people who had inspired him into the healthcare profession in the first place. And so he partnered with an organization called Rising Star Outreach and became their doctor for a year with a traveling medical clinic that went around and serviced 13 colonies in southern India. So it was based out of Tamil Nadu. And the nearest metropolis city is Chennai, or what used to be called Madras. So I had been serving in Mexico, teaching English with a nonprofit there. And then I heard that they were going to India, and I was like, sign me up if I want to go. So they had three young children at the time, and they were very kind to let me come with them. And so I helped with their children, but I also, Rising Star has a three-part mission where they have a medical clinic that goes out to treat the leprosy colonies. And then they have a boarding school where they bring the children out of the colony. And for the first time in literally thousands of years, these children are getting an education. But what's so neat is one of the biggest problems with leprosy is the stigma behind it. And India's caste system, which has quote unquote been done away with, but really is very much integrated into the life and culture of the people there. And so forever, people have treated the people from leprosy colonies as untouchables. And so now you have these leprosy children who are being educated, and the local children are so desperate for an education as well that their parents are willing to send them to the boarding school as well. So you're having for the first time ever this integration of classes. And this child is being raised next to this child from the colony and realizing, oh, my friends. Just my friend. They're a normal person. They are smart. They're funny. They're, all of these qualities that before they were just seen as an untouchable. So it's a really beautiful organization because it's breaking down stereotypes and it's giving opportunities to these children that would otherwise not have any. And then the third part of their mission is to do microloans for the people in the colonies. So, say someone afflicted with leprosy would like to start a barber shop, then the microloan might enable them to buy their first clippers and scissors. And then over time, they have a a payback system of that. So it's really amazing. And I was so grateful for the opportunity to be able to go and learn. But it was also really hard. India is, it's not like Mexico. Mexico is very warm and inviting and loving. And India, I found at least, that there was a reserve that wasn't as apparent with the Hispanic culture as with the Indian culture.
You mentioned the microloans. I've read several articles on that. It's being used in several countries, but it's really helping people. It really is being
Yes,
very, very
it's
helpful.
incredible.
And from my understanding of leprosy, it's not contagious.
That's right. Yep. And but it's still, if you have it, so when we went to the colonies for the treatments, we there still definitely was missing digits on hands and feet, and but the sores can be treated, and there is a medication that can help.
Now, what causes leprosy?
It is a viral infection,
It's a
actually.
viral, okay.
So I don't pretend to know all the ins and outs medically. That's certainly not my expertise, but I could point you to my brother-in-law and he could give you all the
Well, I don't know. I was expecting a half hour explanation here on the
ins
disease
and
and all these medical terms that go with it.
outs. Yes.
You've traveled a lot. You met your husband, and how many children do you have?
So we have four living and one angel baby, one angel son.
And your education?
I got my degree in English education, and then we started our family, and I just felt it was really important to be home with them in their formative years, and so I have been a stay-at-home mom. And in fact, I didn't plan on doing any writing until they were all in school because I just wanted to focus on being the best mother I could and giving them the time and attention they needed. And however, after we lost our son, I've always loved to write, and I found that it felt essential to my healing, that I really needed to write, and I felt very called upon by the spirit to work on my first book, because I felt that others could benefit from it and utilize the things that I was learning and the ways the spirit was moving in my life. So I started carving out time for it, usually when my babies would go to sleep, or every once in a while my husband would take a Saturday and take the kids, and I'd write, 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 write. And I wouldn't eat anything or drink anything because I'd become so consumed and write for 8 hours straight. And so I'm in some ways really grateful that one of the side effects of having lost our son was that it enabled me to continue developing a gift and a love that I already had, and that I would have continued to put on the back burner until my kids were grown. And it has been such a gift in my life to connect with the writing community. And I don't know if you ever attend Storymakers Conference in Provo, but it is the most amazing community, and I've made incredible friends there. It helped me to recognize that I could be a good mother and still have passions and dreams and talents of my own, and that those didn't have to be mutually exclusive, that they could coexist together.
English education, now, is that in preparation to teach English?
Yeah, so I
Okay.
did my student teachings like massively pregnant with my first daughter. Yeah, so I would love to go back and teach someday as well, but right now it is there. I still have a 3-year-old at home, so it is not in the cards for me right now.
You have a teaching credential?
I do.
Okay.
Yep. So English education, you get your secondary ed certificate in conjunction with teaching English.
And are those lifetime certifications here in Utah?
No, I would have to recertify because they expire after, if you don't keep your license active, then after 5 years, they expire.
Okay. I had the opportunity. I wasn't very smart when I was young. I have a degree in music education. I was going to be a music teacher, and then I
Oh,
went on to
neat.
play professionally. But if I would have just so tired of college. If I would have just hung in another 6 months, I would have had a lifetime credential.
Ah,
A lifetime
bummer.
credential. And of course, I decided, no, I'm going to play professionally. And what do I need that credential for? And then when I got back into the States and everything, and decided perhaps I do want to teach, I go, oh man, I got to go back. And it's going to take 2 years. And this is so painful.
That was a difficult decision for me as well, because after I had my first daughter and I knew I wanted to stay home, but I didn't want to lose my license. You can keep your license current by doing a certain amount of hours or classes or working part-time. And anyway, when I was looking at the requirements, I thought, well, I might as well be teaching full-time if I want to try and keep these requirements. I would be gone just as much from my family as if I was teaching. And so I made the conscious choice to let it lapse, which is painful, but but I also figure I love learning. And so my goal is that I'll get a master's degree and recertify through the process of getting my master's degree.
Well, you enjoy writing. Do you keep a journal?
I used to be I don't want to pat myself on the back, but I used to be an incredible journal keeper for years and years. And then
got married.
I still did really well for our first three, but once we lost our baby, then and I had, three children ages 5 and under, and any of my free time that I did have was spent writing the manuscripts of these books. And so I have woefully neglected my journal in the last few years, and I'm sad about it. But I believe in it. And if you're on the fence, you should definitely journal, but don't follow my example.
Well, that leads us into the scriptures, because part of the studying the scriptures is having a journal and writing. How do you study the scriptures?
Let me start that sentence over. I feel like my scripture habits have looked so different at every different stage of my life. So as a young adult, when I was living in Mexico, this was before cell phones, and it wasn't safe for me as a young güerita, a little white girl, as they called us, to go out in the evenings. And so I was living with a host family, and they were in bed by 9 o'clock, and I was used to a college schedule where the party didn't start until 9 o'clock, and so I would go to my room, and I didn't have much of anything to do. And so I had brought, of course, my scriptures with me. And for the first time in my life, I became hungry to read the scriptures every night. And so at that stage in my life, I was reading voraciously through the scriptures. And it was such a deep dive and such an immersive experience. And I have never lost that love of the scriptures, but I've never in my life had that much time to dedicate to it as I did at that point in my life. And as newlyweds, we had our couple study and then our individual study. And as a young mother, when I just had one, when she would nap, I would pull out, I don't know if you remember those Old Testament student manuals. I remember starting with the Old Testament and really deep diving into the student manual as I would correspond with my personal scriptures. But with each successive child, that window for study, and when I lost nap time with my oldest daughter, that was such a rude awakening, because there was never not a moment with a child by me. And so in some chapters of my life, I have listened to them on audio as I've been folding laundry. Right now, as my youngest had started preschool this year, I has opened these windows for me to be able to sit down and have more intensive me study time, which has just been such a blessing. And actually, I know your listeners won't be able to see this, but I'll show you. I'm doing right now one of the, have you ever heard of Multiply Goodness?
No, I have not.
Emily Bell Freeman started this organization with some of her, it's a multi-faith Christian collaboration, and they do these study guides of, so this one in particular is called Arise, a 6-week study to the book of Esther. And so I have a group of women that we meet once a week to discuss the scriptures that we've been reading. And it's a multi-denominational group. So we have some women who are from an organization called Grace Christians Church. And it has just been so good. I just feel like I'm just entering a new stage in my life where I can have more peaceful study, and I'm so excited because for many years it was sporadic and chaotic, and we've always been very dedicated at doing it as a family. But for and my husband and I have tried really hard to do our couple study, but my individual study has definitely suffered during my years of young motherhood.
For those that don't have children, you have one child and you can handle it. And then you think, well, a second child will just add a little bit extra time. It seems like if X is what you're spending on one child, when the second child comes, it's like X squared.
Yeah, absolutely.
And before you know it, you don't have a minute to breathe.
Yeah, it's so true. I mean, from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed, my whole day is consumed with the needs of my family, and you have to be so almost selfish about carving out a little space for yourself. And I know some people are amazing about rising before their family. I am not one of those people. I really am not a nice person when I don't get my sleep. And so for me, it is essential that I sleep as long as I possibly can so I can be the mother I want to be the next day. So I don't profess to be good at this. Like I am stumbling along and trying my best, and it adapts season by season, but we are trying.
Had the opportunity to interview Linda Cherry, who's also an author with Cedar Fort. And she talked about how she had to get up at 4:30 every morning for 10 years because her son, she was divorced, and this one son, you couldn't leave him alone for a second. A neighbor called her one day and said, "Your son's trying to jump out of the second story window as Superman." And this was, he was constantly doing stuff like that, and he didn't sleep very long. So she knew he'd be up at 6 o'clock in the morning and not sleeping like most children at his age that would sleep until 7 or 8. So she, for 10 years, got up at 4:30 in the morning. I thought, wow, I was just blown away. For 10 years,
That
she did
woman a
that.
medal.
Yeah.
That
And
is very impressive.
she said the scriptures were just so important to help me keep my balance with being divorced and raising children alone and stuff. So, but everyone has to pick what's going to work for them. Now, as you approach them, we've talked about journaling. Do you do any note-taking when you're
Yeah, I do.
studying?
So, in the Gospel Library app, there is that wonderful feature to be able to add notes,
Yes.
and that is helpful. My husband is amazing at that, and I love when we study or come follow me, sometimes stop and say, I have this really neat note on here from 2015, and wow, children, isn't it neat to see how we've grown in this way since
Yes.
that time? And so I really love. He's much better at utilizing the notes than I am.
Well, keeping notes is very important. Of course, part of my mission is getting people to use the gospel library. And here in Utah, I'm always wearing this badge because people will normally ask, "Where are you serving?" And I say, "Out of the priesthood family department." And they go, "From where?" And I said, "Well, I'm an educational missionary, and I actually wrote the book with Cedar Fort on using the gospel library." And how are you using your gospel library? And so we get in a discussion.
I love that.
And so it just opens things up for me. But yes, the gospel library is a great app. And do you use tags at all? And you use notes and tags. Do you use notebooks?
I don't use notebooks. I have
Okay.
not utilized that feature.
All right. But yeah, making notes. I was just studying something the other day and I thought, what have I already learned about this? And immediately, within seconds, I could bring up every note I had, whatever that subject was. And it really helps. Yes. So your husband's got the right idea.
Yeah, he does. He's very good at it.
Time now to hear from you as far as your testimony. Would you mind sharing your testimony with us?
My testimony has been in a season of growth, I would say. I was raised by very faithful parents, and I never had any doubts or qualms with the gospel as a child and youth, and believed everything, and felt and saw the fruits of living the gospel in my life. I mentioned that when I went to Mexico, that was the first time in my life that I voluntarily, however, chose to immerse myself, because of how it made me feel, and there wasn't anyone in that country who knew me and who cared the choices I was making or what I did on my personal time. And so that experience to me was very formative in helping me to realize that I wanted the scriptures and the gospel in my life because of how because of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ and not for anyone else. But unfortunately, I also was young and dumb and, you know, made some choices that at times distanced me from the Spirit. And in some ways, I feel like those experiences were really valuable too, to help me realize my need for a Savior, my need for repentance, my need for all aspects of the gospel. And thankfully, I met and married a wonderful man who was raised similarly, and but quickly found through marriage that neither of us were perfect and we had a lot of growing to do. And I think that the biggest transformation for us came after the loss of our son, and recognizing in that moment when our son passed, we had this opportunity to really ask ourselves, is this true? Is any of this that both of us have believed our whole life, does any of this hold water? And my husband likes to call that moment, it's where the rubber hit the road for our family. And we had the opportunity to turn down one of two paths. We could choose to follow the faith of our fathers, or we could choose to turn from it. And that moment felt especially important because we had received a patriarchal blessing that did not pan out. The blessing promised us that our sons would both arrive whole and healthy. And here we were sitting in the hospital with one son who had passed and who was not whole and was not healthy in terms of our physical bodies. And it was in that moment that we chose to believe that that blessing was still in force. It just needed to be interpreted from an eternal perspective, that our son was whole and healthy. He just wasn't with us.
Mm-hmm.
And from that moment on, I feel like my testimony has become not just something that I relied on other people for, or something that carried me through my youth because that's what was expected of me. It became firm and unshakable and a lifeline. And I do not know how people get through the sorrows of this life without their testimony, without the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, of his atonement, of his resurrection, and of the reality that we will be reunited with those we love. And that doesn't mean that I don't have questions. That doesn't mean that I don't still recognize daily my imperfections and my need for a Savior. And over the last several years, as I've continued to study and learn and inform myself about our church history and our policies and things that maybe sometimes there's information and elements of the gospel culture that I come across that don't sit well with me. But I have learned from our son Aiden that it's okay to walk with faith and to believe that even if I don't understand all things right now, that they will be made clear and comprehensible at some later date, and I'm okay with that. And I love my Savior. I love this gospel, and the fruits of it are so good in my life and have brought me so much peace and joy. I could never turn my back on what has brought me that healing and peace, and for that I am so very thankful.